world today sets one up to be ridiculed, publicly humiliated, discriminated against, imprisoned, and or even killed. In over 60 countries around the world, Christians are being actively persecuted because of their faith. Many of these countries are considered to be current or former U.S. allies. A recent atrocity that drew world attention occurred in Kenya last month on September 21st, when members of the Muslim group Al-Shabaab, an affiliate to Al-Qaeda, launched an attack on the Westgate Mall, singling out non-Muslims for execution. The militants identified non-Muslims by asking their captives either to name the Prophet Muhammad's mother or to recite the Shahada, which is the Muslim profession of faith. Those who could do so were released. Those who could not, such as Christians who refused to abandon their faith in Christ, were killed, witnesses said. In one tweet monitored by Baz News Life, the group stated it was pleased to execute the kafirs, unbelievers in Islam, after they failed to name the Prophet Muhammad's mother. They also threatened to carry out even more detailed attacks. For most of us, this is some very scary stuff. A tragedy such as this makes us wonder how we would respond if we found ourselves in a similar situation. According to a recent Gallup poll, only 2 in 10 self-proclaimed Christians said they would be willing to suffer for their faith. This prompts the challenging question, would you deny Christ to save yourself? Join me as we open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, humbled, Lord, asking your forgiveness for the sins of he who is speaking and those that are present. Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world that are being persecuted because of their belief in you and in your Son. And it's not just a belief, Father. It's a faith, it's a knowledge that we have, that we know that your word is true and that your Son saves. We ask, Father, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, and that none, Father, would fall from the flock. Lord, we want to lift up our pastor as he's traveling. We pray for traveling mercies for him. And Father, we want to lift up those that are not with us today. We pray that they are getting your word, whether it's through the television, the radio, or attending somewhere else. And lastly, Lord, we ask your continued blessings upon our troops that are stationed around the world, our law enforcement personnel, and our firefighters. Lord, we pray that you're glorified through this lesson. Open our hearts and minds so that we are capable and able, Father, to hear what it is you have to speak today. In Christ Jesus, amen. In seeking an answer to this question, let's begin by looking at some examples given to us from the life of the Apostle Peter. A quick summary of Peter's bio includes the following. In the Gospels, Peter's name is mentioned more than anyone else except for the name of Jesus. Jesus speaks more to Peter than to any other individual. No one speaks as often as Peter. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple, and Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple, and Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. Peter stepped out of the boat during a raging storm and walked on the water with Jesus. Peter was the one who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter saw Jesus transfigured in glory, together with Moses and Elijah. That's quite a resume, wouldn't you say? With this information as our backdrop today, let's turn to Luke 22, starting in verse 31. Luke 22, starting in verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus was aware of a spiritual battle that had been going on behind the scenes. Satan wanted to completely crush and defeat Peter. In spite of what Satan wanted to do, I find it interesting that he had to ask permission to do so. It seems that Satan is always seeking to destroy the leadership of the church. He knows that by destroying those of great influence, he can destroy many more. What prevented Satan from having his way with Peter had nothing to do with Peter. It was because of Jesus' prayers. I want you to take note here that Christ did not pray that Peter would not go through the sieve, but that his faith would not fail. Peter's faith would falter, but not fail. Jesus did not view the temporary lapse that was to come as a failure of faith, because he knew that Peter would return to him. Just as Jesus prayed for Peter, he intercedes on our behalf. For me, the thought of Jesus interceding for us to protect us from Satan is a wonderful thought. That's excellent knowledge, isn't it? How many times would we have perished if Jesus had not prayed for us? In the Christian life, we may falter, but we must never fail. If we have denied Jesus in some way, then we must return to him immediately, ask for forgiveness, pray for renewed strength, and get on with God's business. We must turn our focus towards helping others. The one who returns after faltering isn't necessarily to be put on a shelf. Instead, they should be used to reach out and strengthen others. I firmly believe that we are allowed trials so that we can grow in our spiritual maturity, be better prepared to relate to the suffering of others, and to assist them with compassion when they are suffering similar trials. Going back and looking at verse 33, how could Peter say, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death? Obviously, Peter was unaware of the spiritual battle that raged around him and the events that were soon to unfold. But Jesus knew. Peter was speaking out of emotion, and at that moment, he felt pretty brave. When we are operating on emotions or feelings, things can change pretty quickly, can't they? How many times have we spoken boldly in the heat of the moment, only to have to backpedal when the reality of the situation strikes home? Let's look at how Peter, who is ready to go to prison or to die with Jesus, handles it when the situation strikes home and Jesus is arrested. Drop down with me, if you would please, to Luke 22, starting at verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, This man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's first problem that we see here was that he followed at a distance. When we distance ourselves from Jesus, it's hard to make a proper stand for him at the critical time. We read that Peter sat among them, the ungodly, having left the company of the others fleeing disciples. In doing so, Peter wants just to be one of the crowd and not to be identified as a follower of Jesus. At first, Peter denied ever knowing Jesus. Woman, I do not know him. Then he denied being a follower of Jesus. Man, I am not. Finally, he denies that he is even from Galilee. Man, I do not know what you're saying. While he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At the crowing of the rooster, Jesus looked through the crowd and made eye contact with Peter. I can't even imagine what that must have felt like to be Peter and to see the broken Lord looking at him with his eyes going, you did it, just as I said. I mean, think about when you disappoint your parents. That's nothing compared to the disappointment that Jesus had in his eyes when he looked upon Peter. Peter was immediately convicted of his sin, but not only the sin of his denial of Jesus, but also of the pride that had led him to believe that he would never deny Jesus. Peter finally remembered the word of the Lord, but he did so after he had already sinned. He remembered too late, didn't he? For now, all Peter could do was weep bitterly. We all make promises to Jesus that we don't keep. What do we do when that happens? When that happens, it's appropriate to weep bitterly because of our sin. But when we are finished weeping, it is time to come back to Jesus, to ask His forgiveness, knowing He will always receive us. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and we'll start at verse 12. In 1 Peter 4:12, we're going to see how the restored Apostle Peter uses the spiritual knowledge that he's gained through his trials and challenges to encourage us in our times of trials and persecution. Beginning at verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Instead of thinking of trials, even fiery trials, as strange occurrences, we are supposed to see them as ways to share in Christ's sufferings. And if we share in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory and joy. We can only share in Jesus' sufferings because He first shared in our humanity and suffering. He became a man and suffered so that our suffering wouldn't be meaningless. It is good to share anything with Jesus, even His suffering. Our tendency is to embrace the glory and the joy, but we want to avoid the sharing in Jesus' suffering. In John 16:33, Jesus tells us in His words, "In this world you will have tribulation." We should never deny the place of suffering in building godliness in the Christian life. Paul says of Jesus in Hebrews 5:8, though He was a son, Jesus, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. If it is an appropriate tool to teach Christ, shouldn't it also be expected by His followers? We don't glorify God by suffering. We glorify God through what He accomplishes in us and through us as a result of the suffering. So, suffering for the name of Christ is a blessing. It shows that we really are following Jesus and that we are identified with Him. If we weren't identified with him, the world wouldn't care, and they wouldn't persecute us, would they? While the world blasphemes Jesus, he should always be glorified among Christians. Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 18. Turn with me there, please. John 15, starting at verse 18 through verse 20. And it's actually 20 through 20a. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In the context of suffering, Peter tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. We must always remember that God does not intend our sufferings as a punishment. Rather, they are intended for purification and to draw us closer to Him. For the Christian, the issue of punishment was settled once and for all at the cross, where Jesus endured all the punishment the Christian would ever face from God. Now is our time of fiery trial. The ungodly will have their fire later. The fire we endure is designed to purify us. The fire the ungodly will endure is designed to punish them. The same fire that consumes straw will purify gold. The fire is the same, but its purpose and application is different, and its effect is different upon the straw and the gold. Even so, Christians do suffer some of the same things the ungodly do, yet the purpose of God is different, and the effect is different. To quote Spurgeon, "It is right for judgment to begin at the house of God. There is equity in it, for Christians profess to be better than others, and so they ought to be. They say they are regenerate, so they ought to be regenerate. They say that they are a holy people, separated unto Christ, so they ought to be holy and separated from sinners as He was." If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the Word of God? Peter's sobering application is clear. If this is what God's children experience, what will become of those who have made themselves His enemies? How can they ever hope to stand before the judgment and the wrath of God? We Christians can rejoice that the sufferings that we face in this life are temporary and not eternal. We have experienced, now think about this, right now, whatever it is you're going through as a Christian, we are experiencing the worst that is going to happen to us. But for those who reject Jesus Christ, they are experiencing the best that is ever going to happen to them. It doesn't matter what's going on in their lives, whether they're pauper or rich man. What's going on right now in their lives is the best that they're going to ever experience. As Christians, we have the blessed assurance of an eternity spent worshiping God. But for the ungodly, they have the assurance of an eternity spent in agony and extreme suffering. In spite of popular opinion, there isn't going to be a big party waiting for them in hell. I would like to pose this challenge. If you are comfortable or feel at home in this world, then I believe you need to carefully re-examine your relationship with the Lord. If, however, you are uncomfortable in this world and are saved by the blood of Christ, here are some spiritual truths that we need to consider and remember. Satan is in control of the world. He is called the little g god of this age, and Satan hates our God, the big G god of this age. Because you are of God, Satan hates you. Satan hates righteousness and all that is good. Satan desires to destroy God, and as God's child, he would like nothing more than to destroy you. I began with this rhetorical question: would you deny Christ to save yourself? Many Christians around the world are faced with the reality of having to answer that question right now. Many are finding comfort and standing firm based on God's promises that we find in Romans chapter 8. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come. I want to share with you, this was not an easy lesson to bring, that I believe always when God gives me a lesson, I am the primary recipient of it, and you just happen to have the fortune or misfortune, depending on how you look at it, of enjoying along in my training or my tutoring. With that being said, I would ask you to go online, look up Voice of the Martyrs. You can go on and look at the BBC if you're interested in the tragedy that occurred last month, if you want to see more information on what transpired. Folks, we are under attack. I don't know how many of you are aware of it, but even our own military now, I have just heard of two different examples, one the Army, the other the Air Force, where they are persecuting our troops. The Army is now teaching that those of us that are evangelical are considered to be homegrown terrorists. The time's coming. This is serious stuff, and the Lord put it on my heart that we need to be prepared. I ask you to stand and join me in prayer. Father God, we ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts. Look into the very depths, Father. Reveal to us, Father, the sins and the things that may be there that are separating us from you. Father, if there is any sin, if there is anything that keeps us separated, please bring it to light, that we, Father, can repent of it. For, Lord, we know that the time is coming. We see the examples around us, Father, of what you told us in your word. The days are here. Father, the only way that we can stand up in the persecution and against the fiery darts and the slings and arrows is to know, Father, that we're walking firmly with you. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would make our path straight, and that you would help us to learn the lessons that you have prepared for us. Father, we ask that you would be with us this week, that you would help us, Father, to be that light into the world that the world so desperately needs. We give you thanks for this opportunity, and we praise you in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus.